So in here, we're very privileged that David is going to come and share with us this morning. So can we just give a really warm welcome to David, who's the elder of our church? Let's give him a warm welcome this morning, shall we?
Thank you. Well, is this on? Yeah, it's my low voice. Can it go up a bit? Yeah, that's good. Okay, brilliant. So, I suppose as Christians, or even as non-believers here, what thoughts are we going to be taking away with us today after this beautiful dedication service we've just held for young Reuben? Let's have a look on screen. We've got various scriptures coming up here. Some we've already had noted, by Ian. But you'll see a line from Psalm 127, verse 3, telling us that children are a gift from the Lord. Then the next one we've got, we'll just scroll down through them if we can. The next one, we've got Jesus, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22 and verse 21, telling us to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. Hannah, the next one, realized that her child was a gift of heritage which belonged to God. We're told in 1 Samuel, it's 1 Samuel 1, 10 to 11, she said, Hannah was deep in anguish, it says, and she made this vow. O Lord of heaven's armies, if you look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, he'll be yours for his entire lifetime. As a sign that he's been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. I hope Reuben doesn't get hold of that one. The wisest man in the Bible, Solomon, has given us some responsibility for the kids too, because in his book called Proverbs, he says, point your kids in the right direction. When they're old, they won't be lost. That's chapter 22 and verse 6. That's a Message version. So dedicating Reuben to the Lord today, I really think that John and Cara have been, in a sense, pretty savvy, because the last verse on here, yeah, first time for everything, yeah. I'll keep that in mind. Yeah, the last verse says, from generation to generation, God's loving kindness endures for those who revere him. In other words, God's fidelity, his loyal love, will eternally endure all the way through their lives. If they reverence him, if they venerate him, hallow, sanctify his name. Okay, let's bring all this stuff now into the current series we're doing at the moment. That should come up now. A portrait of Christ, a new way to be human. I can't believe we're already on the fifth. Is it the fifth one this week? And last week in the same series, Pastor John, in his message called, "Ooh, look how tall you've got." Unusual title, that, for a message, isn't it? He started delving into the formative years of Christ's childhood. He initially thought perhaps, I think you said you thought you'd drawn the short straw. And I can understand that, to be able to give that message, because certainly in the New Testament, the details of the early life of Christ are pretty sparse, especially when we compare it to the amount of coverage, as John said, understandably given to the last few weeks of the life of Christ, together with his death, his resurrection, ascension, etc. And it's only in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke where we hear briefly about these early years of Jesus. And I remember Pastor John chose verse 40 from Luke chapter 2 to unpack a little bit as one of the only verses really in the New Testament. Let's briefly look at that one more time. Colin's ahead of me. It says, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Really, that's simply an extremely brief summary telling us about Jesus' growth from when he was about 4 years old, when they come back from Egypt, up to 12 years of age. And it basically says that physically he grew strong, mentally he was filled with wisdom, and spiritually the grace of God was upon him. And we learned last week how Jesus grew and yet remained faithful to God through each different season of his life. And that's my prayer for us here. So, especially after young Reuben's dedication, I'd like us to continue today with this same boyhood growth of Jesus theme, which John started last week, and delve a little deeper into it. And as we continue to look at how Christ portrayed this new way to be human, even from his youth, my hope this morning is that we'll be able to catch a glimpse of, in a way, of God's divine order, because it was uniquely modelled by Jesus, the Son of God, when he became Son of Man. We're told that we sons of men might become sons of God too. So, our message today is called A Dedication to What? Okay, well, if the word dedicate, look this one up because I'm a bit thick at times, means to devote, especially oneself, the dictionary tells me, to a special task or purpose, then it follows, like Solomon said, with the responsibility parents also have for their kids as well, that the service of dedication becomes a marker. Ian's mentioned it. A reminder whereby we're to be constantly pointing our kids in the right direction so that when they're old enough to choose for themselves, hopefully at some stage they will, as Solomon says, no longer be lost. And you know, Mary and Joseph, part of the believing remnants of their day, also took Jesus to be dedicated to God. For the first time on the eighth day of his young life, whereby it's God's marker to identify every Hebrew boy's Jewishness, part of the everlasting one-sided covenant God still has with the Jewish descendants of Abraham, they had to take Jesus to be circumcised. I'm glad for me, it's changed a bit. Anyway, this was the day also when the child's name was verified, and his parents, in exactly the, just like it, Zachariah and Elizabeth, Mary's friends or cousin, I'm not sure which, it was exactly the same for them with John the Baptist, their son. They were also obedient, just like Mary and Joseph, agreeing, because they came on that day, not just for circumcision, but that was the eighth day when they had to agree the name for the child. And both of them had had the name given by God through angels, through his angel messenger, Gabriel. And then, 32 days later, on the 40th day, they journeyed back again to the Jerusalem temple for Mary's ritual in those days, water purification ceremony after birth. I think for men it was, or for boys it was 40 days, for some reason 80 days for girls, that's by the by. But importantly, they came also to present or dedicate their son to God. It was an obedience recognition by this believing family, respecting God's redemption from death, really of the firstborn sons of Israel way back in Egypt, at a time when the angel of death also recognized Jewish obedience to God through the blood of sacrificial lamb daubed around their house doorpost, causing him to pass over. This has morphed into Easter for us. And it's here we see the total abject, and I mean abject, poverty of the family Jesus was born into. Because the only official sacrifice they could afford to offer to fulfill this second ceremony was that, the Bible tells us, of two pigeons, some say two turtle doves, one for a sin offering and one for a burnt offering. Yet, in their poverty, they still remained obedient to God in this. And the last few weeks, I've only just realized there's a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11. It's the first verse. It was prophesied that the Messiah would only arrive when the mighty house of David had been reduced to a stump of a tree. Time when it was what it became in Jesse, the father of David's day. That's why this term didn't refer to the more. I thought, well, why is it calling it? That's usually the root of David, but this is the root of Jesse. And this was because Israel was all the way down, and this child's parents could afford just two pigeons. But the most wonderful dedication of Jesus came from an old man called Simeon, or Simeon as we know him, to whom God made a promise that he wouldn't die until the old eyes of this same righteous man had seen the salvation, or Yeshua, with an H on the end this time, of Israel. A bit of a play on words. Yet by Holy Spirit he recognized, and he actually held in his hands this bodily salvation in Yeshua, the baby Jesus, and he died in peace, a happy man. Holy Spirit, though, also revealing to him that this one was going not just to be for the glory of Israel, but a light to the Gentiles as well, the light of the whole world. Simeon also revealed that this same Jesus would bring division, and not just suffering for his mother, but his own suffering, that the thoughts he said out of many hearts may be revealed, and the true nature of sin be manifested. And we learn from the testimonies here last Sunday, the purpose of our journey can be one of suffering at times. I think we had physical, we had mental, we had emotional suffering. I remember Jesus, hey, if I, the master, suffer, so will my servants. But let's turn and look now a little at what the Old Testament tells us about the early years of Jesus, because there are scriptures there as well about the coming of Christ, and how both Christ's faithful obedience to his Father and his Father's teaching of this Son of Man, his only begotten Son, can also be applied to us in our obedience. If you've got a Bible, turn to the book of Isaiah. It's chapter 50, verses 4 to 9, but we'll look at it on the screen. Anyway, it's already up there. So, in that book it says, "The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I haven't drawn back. I offer my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I didn't hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the Sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let's face each other. Who's my accuser? Let him confront me. It's the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that condemns me? They'll all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up." Really, we're told here that the Heavenly Father, it was the Heavenly Father of Jesus who woke him morning by morning by morning as he was growing up, and took him aside to be trained, or disciple, taught, however you want to say it, for his messianic mission. Okay, his parents would have given him some spiritual teaching in his local synagogue, some training, but it was God his Father who gave him his daily private tutoring. And there's a lesson for each one of us here. Remember that as the God-man, Jesus, one person, yet he had two distinct personalities, two distinct natures. As his divine nature, he was omniscient. But as to his human nature, just like us, he had to undergo the same training, thinking about young Reuben here growing up, the same training that each of us has to go through too. And in verse 5 on there, even when he realized his mission would involve a massive amount of suffering leading to his death, he still didn't rebel from the teaching of his father. What a kid. This is when his parents took him. It was at the time when they took him to the Jerusalem Passover when he was 12 years old. You can read about that. I think it's in Luke 2, verses 46 to 50. But it's where on their journey back home they realize they'd lost him. We've spoken about it in the last few weeks. They'd lost him, and they eventually found him back in the temple with the temple teachers, who are absolutely beside themselves with astonishment, realizing that this prodigy kid knew so much stuff it could only be by insight from God. And in that story, immediately after his parents had scolded him for staying behind without telling them, I mean, we've got to have some sympathy, he's the only kid in history that never did a thing wrong. So they weren't used to it. But immediately after that, the very next day, we learn first that he said he was ready now to be going about his real father's birthday, his real father's business, I should say, at this time of 12 years old, his father's occupation. So at 12, he fully understands that he's not only being apprenticed to his stepfather Joseph's profession of carpenter, stonecutter, if you like, but that he's also being apprenticed to his heavenly father's occupation. The point is, when we read the next verse, this was the reason I started to prepare today's message a couple of days ago. It's Luke 2 and verse 51. I won't put it up on screen, but it tells us that he then returned with his parents to Nazareth. He went with them and was, it says, and was subject to them, which means that over the years he continued to obey, to remain obedient to them. And that set me thinking, because here we have a superior, the sinless God-man, subjecting himself to two inferiors. Okay, two simple human beings, just like ourselves. Not because he was inferior, but because it was a matter of divine order. The Son of God, co-equal, yet subjecting himself totally to the will of his Holy Father, dying to self on our behalf, stuffed into a human body and subjecting himself to Mary and Joseph, dedicating himself in heaven to a future dying on the cross, and then again through his second human nature, certainly by the time we know he was a 12-year-old kid, to that same death. Wow, at 12 years old. So, yesterday, suddenly my imagination started to run riot for a few minutes, considering just some of the implications for you and me here at OCC today of this new way to be human that Jesus has offered to all who will accept that this dying to self to become a new creation. Either way, whether we believe that or not, we are subject to the laws of the land, aren't we? We're the queen's subject. Kids are subject to parental control until they're of age. How often does that happen? In a marriage ceremony, right or wrong, seem to remember that it used to be that the woman was subject to the man. Ooh, I've upset probably upset half the audience now. But I remember as a kid, I recalled as a kid eavesdropping. I was listening to my mum, and there was an older cousin of mine who was getting married. She was telling my mum that she wasn't going to be subject to her husband, to obeying him, and she'd get the vicar to change the wording. Because she believed in equality, bless her, not in her being inferior to him. So I'm wondering now about divine order of one co-equal being subject to another co-equal as part of the bride of Christ. I'm certainly not equal to him, but am I not subject to him? And I remember my mum, it brought another memory back, when there used to be callers at the door, say, salesmen, that wanted to sell her something, and she used to say, oh, wait a minute, I better just go and ask my husband. And I recall being told later about the rib that God took from Adam to create his co-equal helpmate woman, taken from under the arm where, you know, he'd later put round his wife to care for and look after her, from by the heart, because he was to love her sacrificially. Like the new law Jesus has given us, what is it? A new law I give unto you, as I have loved you, so you are to love. That's got to be sacrificial love, hasn't it? Wow, that makes it even harder to me as the husband. It gets so complicated. But then a couple of quotes of a pastor of ours from a few years ago came flooding back to my mind. And it simplified it all. The first was about faith. That's it there. Faith, he said, is believing that God is who he says he is and that he will do that which he says he will do. But then it came, another one of his, the second quote, for me put legs to my faith as a believer, because he then said, holiness is hearing what God says and doing it. Absolute wholeness is absolute obedience. Let's go back to the title of today's message, a dedication to what? There we have it. It's a dedication to obedience. Because ultimately, I think I mentioned earlier, John, our destiny depends whether we are obedient or not to God and his plan. Okay, time's getting on. I'll leave the next bit out, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm mindful that this day is the one you promised Ezekiel so long ago, that you would put your spirit within us and cause us to walk in your statutes and to be careful to obey your rules. I thank you that all your promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And for the promised Pentecostal arrival, that's today, and the outpouring of that gifting upon us from that day onwards. Thank you that it's only through the cross and our empowerment from the inside out by your spirit, which allows us to enjoy this new way to be human in obedience to you and the bearing of fruit. Just as you gave Jacob's firstborn son, Reuben, a spirit of kindness to the saving of his brother, Joseph. I'm asking in your kindness, Father, marking the obedience and desire of John and Carr in dedicating their firstborn son to you for a commanded blessing on this young boy's life and service to your glory. I'm also recognizing as part of the spiritual leadership in our Oasis Church community the responsibility which I have, along with other members of the body here, both for prayer and guidance for each family, along with parental encouragement, that it's in their godly fear of not fearing the Lord that they will model true parenting before the eyes of their children. Thank you for what you're doing here, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
So something we do at church, let's just keep this attitude of prayer. Something we do in this church is we talk about, it's great for a Sunday, but how does this impact our Monday? So as a church, we seek not just to know more stuff, but to live it out. And so just as we're in this moment now, I was challenged by David's call to us to be obedient. What are we obedient to? What are you obedient to? What are you giving your life to? You might not call yourself a follower of Jesus, but you're still obedient to something. Still giving your life to something. Giving your life to. Just just sense in this moment, I want to give you an opportunity to say, actually, I want to make a free will decision to give my life to Jesus. And you may not know what that means. Welcome to the club. We spend the rest of our lives figuring out what that means. But we make a decision and we say, do you know what? I'm going to say a big yes, and I'm going to say yes to this God-man, Jesus, because there's something about what he has done that fills the void in humanity that we're searching for in every possible place. So I just want to ask you, just close your eyes right now. Let's just respect the privacy of this moment. And if you want to, for the first time, say yes to Jesus, that actually his obedience took him to a cross, and that cross is the place where everything that we have ever done wrong, every sin, every error, every wrong that we have ever done, had converged in one moment. And Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to die to it, but I'm not going to stay dead with it. I'm going to rise above it and rise over it. So anyone that believes in what I've done for them, you are no longer dead in your sin, but you get to rise and live life in all its fullness. If you want to say yes to that this morning, it's your free will decision. That's how much God loves us, that he says you have a free will choice. I'm going to do something really, really simple. As every eye is closed, I'm just going to count to three. I'm going to ask you, when I get to three, just put your hand in the air, and you can put it straight back down, but it's just an outward expression of what God is stirring in your heart, I believe. So if that's you this morning, you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time, or you know that you've been following other things, you've been searching that love in other places, and you need to come back to him. Maybe you need to get planted into a church again and be around the community of other believers. And you say, I need to do that, and I need to make that commitment this morning before God. I'm just going to count to three and ask you to raise your hand. One, two, three. Amen. God, you see those hands. Some thrusted in the air with such passion. Lord, I thank you that those hands represent lives that are seeking you, wanting to live for you. Whether for the first time today or coming back. Whether it's a moment for you to say yes to him, or maybe you're like, do you know what, this is the first time I've been in church, and this is all a little bit strange. These people are a little bit weird. Yeah, we are. I want to encourage you. Don't let this moment, I believe God has brought you to this moment, don't let it just pass you by. Maybe you need to go away and you need to find out a little bit more. There's some books on our Connect Point. It says a big welcome. You can read that. There's some other books on there that you may want to grab, and there's some orange bags that you can take away and just read some more information about what it is to follow Jesus and how that can transform our lives. Church, I want to encourage you this morning. David said that Jesus was faithful to learn his father's business. As a carpenter, his stepfather Joseph, but also his heavenly father, of revealing God's love to humanity. There is a call to obedience for each one of us that love Jesus, to do the business that he's called us to, whether that is caring for a family member, whether that is a student, whether that is working. You do it faithfully because it's a place that God has called you. But we're also about our Father's business, that in those moments we get to reveal the love of God to those people we work with, those people we serve, to our family. So church, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, and we'll bring this service to a close. But God, as we stand, let's stand together.